pray for Brother Gunnar over in India. We had a conversation about him Wednesday night. He went through a real crisis in India. They had a Hindu government in power for quite a while now, the BJP party. And they've been gradually trying to try it down on Christians, and they've closed 11,000 orphanages, most of them Christian orphanages. So Brother Gunnar gets some impossible rules he had to follow, and I won't go over those right now, just amazing, obviously harassment. So we were really depressed very, very much. He had to close an orphanage down. And then we got some good news. It's amazing, really. You're going to call it a miracle. He went down to Salem, the city, big city there, close to where he is, to talk to the authorities about closing the orphanage down, and they said, don't do that. Don't close it down. This is a secular government in the state of Tamil Nadu. They said, we're going to watch your back. Don't worry about all these rules. And that even they had tied the money up because Rippey Bank, we kind of used Rippey Mississippi Bank to funnel money to the orphanages. And the last 2 months, the Indian Bank had held that money back because in Delhi, the capital there, they said, don't send the money down there. So this man down in Salem called Delhi and said, you tell them to turn loose of that money. And they did turn loose of it. So it's just a miracle, really. So keep praying for them. So I pray for Brother Gunnar and the people in India this week especially. Also, this coming Wednesday will be our prayer and fasting day. I want to encourage you, even some of you who may have never done that, to take part in this. We're in a spiritual war. As you know, anybody even has a modicum of awareness of what's going on around us, know we're in a fierce war, spiritual war, really, in our country and around the world, in fact. So we're always praying for three things on that prayer and fasting day. We're praying for the churches to have revival. We're praying for our government be blessed with repentance and to do the right thing. We're also praying for persecuted Christians both here and around the world. So please join in with that, and we'll hope to have a good prayer meeting Wednesday night. I'm going to also ask for some people to could volunteer this afternoon if this comes to pass. I'm going to call Brother Richard Creekmore after we have lunch or during lunch and see if he feels like anybody's coming by and having a little service for him there where he lives. He hadn't been able to come to church in a long time. The last time we tried that, he didn't even feel like doing that. He felt so bad. But anyway, if he does do that, we'll allow us to come up, some of y'all to volunteer, come up and tell me, and we'll go out there and maybe sing a few songs and have a little service there for him. Also, write this down, some of you, anything you need to write down, write down. Ricky Holmes has moved away to Tunica to live with his brother, which I think he made a mistake, but I can't rectify that. I told him not to do it. In fact, he apologized for lying to me. I said, Richard, I want you to promise not to do that until you talk to me about it. But he did it anyway, so he called me and said, I'm sorry I lied to you. I'm sorry you did too. But the point is, we need to kind of get a rotation like we did with Martha Sanders and Sister Nadine Baird over at Caraway, Arkansas for years and years. We had a lot of volunteers to go pick them up and bring them to church. So if anybody's willing to get in that rotation, I wish you'd let me know about it. And I hope we will have some volunteers. We were really good about that. And at least twice a month, maybe even more than that, if possible, to be able to pick him up and bring him to church. And not as far as Caraway was. So I hope that you'll keep that in mind. And finally, I've got two things I'm going to send out, get Susan to send these out. There'll be a Microsoft Word attachments, but you can also have a hard copy if you want it. I want to encourage you to read this. What I'm going to preach about today is on regeneration. And I've written a couple of things a long time ago about that. I've done a lot of hard study in my life. Not as much as I should have, but I have done some hard studying and some original thinking studying from the scriptures. And one of my gifts is a writer. I know I'm a good writer. What I mean by that is I'm a simple-minded writer. The way God made my mind work, if I can't understand something crystal clear, I cannot understand it. Most of y'all are smarter than I am about that. In fact, a man one time, he meant this as an insult, but I took it for a compliment. On my red book, he said, Brother Zach, you've written some entry-level stuff. He meant that to be an insult, but I took it as a compliment. Somebody needed to write intellectual stuff. So I've got an article I wrote many, many years ago when I was in Clinton, Kentucky, and first started preaching. I did a lot of hard studying up there in the country. I wrote an article on John 12:32, and if I be lifted up in the earth, will draw all men unto me. I've written an article on that, God drawing power. So if you want a hard copy, I'll give it to you even today. But if I'm going to send them out email, and I want you to read that. It's a pretty short article, but it's a good article. And it's a scriptural article. And I wrote a longer article that I'm going to also send out, and if you want that, I will make it available, called Immediate Holy Spirit Regeneration. I did a lot of studying on that also. And I'm going to preach about that this morning, Lord willing. So I want today, here's what I want from you today. I want your mind today. I also want your will and your emotions today. I want all of you today. I hope I can edify you, but I want to teach you also. This is a very, very important subject. And what I'm doing right now is to remind you, after I got through preaching the Gospel of John, then I have preached some sermons on the doctrines of grace in the book of John. So I already preached three sermons on that. I got this one and one more. And then we'll move on to something else. So today I want to talk about God's irresistible grace in the book of John, So I hope you'll be in prayer. In fact, let's go to the Lord right now one more time in prayer. Father, we thank you for this good day. It's been a privilege to be able to worship your name. And Lord, I believe from our hearts and our mind we try to worship you. We love to worship you. We want to worship you even more. Help us to be aware of these great, glorious truths that, as Stephen said, we were singing about, Lord. And may they become ever more precious to us. We know right now in the book of Revelation, we read about those heavenly creatures. And we love what it says. They rest not day and night. Say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They never get tired of that, being in thy presence. Lord, someday when we see you face to face, we also will break out in shouts of praise. It will never cease. For eternity, we'll never cease. Being grateful for our salvation, seeing the beauty of our Savior. And now we have a foretaste of that. But Lord, we have sinful nature to live in a sinful world. So that kind of puts a veil over our apprehension of you. But Lord, we pray you break that veil away oftentimes. We know one time you did that on the Mount of Transfiguration. You let your glory be shown to Peter and James and John. They never got over that. So Lord, we pray we could have a little bit of that today even. As we thank you for your regenerating grace. We know we were born dead in trespasses and sins. We'd never even love you at all if you had not first loved us. So, Father, help us today to come to your word and honor your name. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. I'm going to go, first of all, to John chapter 1. And I can't preach everything I'd like to preach on this. It's a great subject on regeneration. Let me just say some things. I'm going to make a bunch of one-liners. So if you need to write them down, write them down. If you need to get a hold of this, copy of this CD letter, I wish you'd do it. Or download it off of Storm Audio or something. Because I want you to do some studying. I want you to make things your own. You young kids, everybody, make things your own. Study stuff out. Don't be secondhand. Be firsthand. Make it be convicted of what you believe from the Word of God. And I'm going to preach you what I believe today to be true from the bottom of my soul. But I want you to do like they did in Acts chapter 17 on those noble Bereans, that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. And they searched the Scriptures daily, see whether these things be so. That's your responsibility, your obligation, and your privilege. So let me say this. There's a lot of unity in the Godhead. I heard a sermon by Stephen Lawson, who, of course, is not a Primitive Baptist, but he's pretty good on the doctrine of grace. And he said, one reason why I really believe in the doctrine of grace is there's unity in the Godhead. See, that's the number one reason. There's unity in the Godhead. And there is. There's no disagreement between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a beautiful unity there. And the way a lot of people preach it, there's disunity in the Godhead. You see, God Almighty loved his children. And let me give you an analogy. I'm going to put this in the context, this doctrine of irresistible grace, in the context of the doctrine of salvation as a whole. So we're going to say God the Father, he did the choosing before the world began. We know that, don't we? Ephesians 1:4, according, he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. He did the choosing before the world began. He chose a number of people. And so we're going to say God, he is the one who drew the blueprint. He's the architect. He planned this. But then if you've got a blueprint, if you don't have a contractor to put that into actuality, you still don't have anything but a blueprint. So Jesus Christ, I'm calling him the contractor. He took the plan that God made, and he enacted that by his death on the cross, by his active and passive obedience. He died for exactly the same number that the Lord had chosen before the world began. No more, no less. And then the Holy Ghost, we're going to make him a divine real estate agent, I guess, or maybe a moving van. Even though you've got salvation planned out, salvation actualized, but you're not going to get in that salvation unless somebody puts you in there. That's what we're talking about today. The Holy Ghost is the moving van who puts you into salvation. He makes that a reality to you. And he does this to every child of God. Get this now, what I'm saying. God called everyone of the elect that Christ died for to be born again sometime between their conception and their death. Between their conception and their death, every one of them. He can even have people to be born again before they're actually born to this world while they're in their mother's womb. John the Baptist had that experience. He had born again in his mother's womb. He leapt for joy, and joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist was born again before he even came into this world. God also, however, is going to make sure that every one of his elect are born again so that a possibility a person can live a whole life of sin, not be born again yet, but if they are one that Christ died for, God was going to get them born again before they die. And, of course, the perfect example is the thief on the cross. If you compare these gospels together and put them all together, you'll see both those thieves were blaspheming Jesus Christ. And then suddenly something happened to one of them. Now, I'm going to read you about another experience about a man had an experience like the thief on the cross did. Anyway, what do you find next? And a little while later, he's praising the Lord, and he's rebuking the other thief. And this man who's hanging here on the cross, how could he be the Lord? He looks like he's defeated. He's on a cross. He's impaled. His body's been messed up by the scourge and so forth. And this thief looks at him and said, Lord, Lord, when you come to your kingdom, remember me. How can he say that? Because he'd been born again at the last minute. I can imagine, this is really not true, but I can imagine the drama in heaven maybe. This is kind of just imagination now. So give me a little license here. I can just see those angels saying, well, God, the Lord died for this guy right here, but he's been a thief all his life. And he's on a cross, he's fixing to die. Here's what he's going to miss. That probably didn't really happen. But he didn't miss it because right before he died, he was born again. And by the way, David said in Psalm 22, I made the hope of my mother's breast. That's one reason we like to bring kids to church. They make a little noise sometimes, and we keep them as quiet as we possibly can. I want them in the congregation. What if a child is born again young? He might not be able to understand the gospel, but if we have the Holy Spirit here, he can surely feel the Holy Spirit, can he not? And might be able to understand more of the gospel than we think he does, right? So anyway, we believe in Trinitarian salvation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful unity. Now I want to go, first of all, to John 1, 12 and 13. And someday I may preach a sermon on this. By the way, if I'm kind of looking funny, I'm right in the middle of cataract surgery. I got one eye operated on, one in the morning. So if I kind of do like that, y'all give me a week or two till I get everything regulated. I may preach a sermon sometime called Not, Nor, Nor, But. Have that be a sermon. Not, Nor, Nor, But. Well, I'm going to preach a mini sermon on that right now from John 1, 12 and 13. Look at this. I'll start in verse 11. John chapter 11, chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So that's verse 13, I got my not, nor, but. Let's look at that a little bit. But a lot of people don't understand this. They need to read further. All right, he came to his own received him not, but as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to go to verse 13 in a minute. Verse 13 explains verse 12. Verse 13 explains verse 12. And this word power means authority. Now, if I believe in Jesus Christ, I got the authority to claim to be a child of God. Just like Judy had a right to use my name. She's my wife. If some other woman tried to use my name, that would be illegal. That she couldn't do that. But my wife had. So when you are a believer, you get the authority to claim to be a child of God. But if many have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Now, how are they born? How are they born? Which were born, not of the will of the, not of blood, in other words, not by any kind of a lineage, like the Jews believed in lineage and bloodline. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, not by efforts, by work salvation, nor of the will of man, so-called free will, but of God. So if we can get the parenthesis out of there, we're born of God. Had to be born of God, my friend, before they could claim to be a child of God. Now, let me say this. Let me just give you a few scenarios. To sum up what I'm saying here is, salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. Salvation beginning of the Lord from beginning to end. Now, here's what a lot of people preach. I don't mean to insult anybody. There may be some people here today that believe this. I'm not trying to throw any stone. I'm just making some points that I believe to be true. Here's what some people believe. It's almost like God got a vote and I've got a vote. God votes to save me, but if I don't respond, then my vote is going to negate God's vote. That's pretty stark, isn't it? But that's the way it goes. God's got a vote, I've got a vote. And some people even say this, I guess maybe even a three-vote deal. God votes for me, the devil votes against me, and guess who cast the deciding vote? It's me. So if I want to, I can frustrate God's will for my life. Now, we know that's not true. That's not true. That's pretty plain. That's the way it goes. God votes for me. Devil votes against me. I cast. My friend, you don't cast the same vote. God's the one who casts all the votes. You know that? Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, let me say something about that will of man. We talk about free will. There's no such thing as free will. At one time, there may have been free will. Adam had free will. He's the last human being who had free will. Because what Adam lost in the fall was his will. Now, let me talk about that a little bit. See, Martin Luther, even, the best book he ever wrote was called The Bondage of the Will. A very famous book. You ought to read it sometime. It's worth reading. Called The Bondage of the Will. And he said our will is bondage to our nature. So let me give you an example, which I gave in my little red book. And you kids can get this. Oh, the kids listen for a few minutes, okay? You can listen the whole term if you want to. Let's just say there's a lion. Now, y'all think about this. I bet you kids get this right. There's a big old lion, and he's really hungry. So I get a pile of red meat over here. Good old red meat, blood oozing out of it. Let's make it like it really is. Over here, I got a great big bowl of Cheerios. Big old bowl of Cheerios. I turn that lion loose. Where's he going? Where's he going, Elijah? He's going for the meat. Will he ever go for the Cheerios? Never. If I had a lion, I wouldn't go for the old Cheerios. I'm that meat. The lion's not, there's no law that said he can't do it. If he wants to go for the Cheerios, his nature, my friend, his will is bound by his nature. He's a meat-eating animal. So we don't really have free will. We do what we want to do. God's not coercing us to do anything bad. But we always act according to our will. Isn't it wonderful that it said in Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's when we become willing to love the Lord, when in the day of his irresistible grace power that I'm going to talk about this morning. So let's go down to, let me ask you, let me just say this. I'm going to talk about a lot of stuff now, and I'll put a lot of facts out there, and I hope that you'll get a hold of this tape and talk to me later if you want to. But I'm going to give you three analogies of being born again, what we call being born again. Okay, here's what they are. And we'll go over these today a little bit, most of the book of John. Being born again is called a birth, obviously. That's in John 3. We'll look there in a minute. But I want to ask you some questions, though, about this. Being born again is compared to a birth. I'm going to ask you a question. How much did you have to do with your physical birth? And we all got to say nothing. You did not choose who you'd be born to, when you'd be born, nor where you'd be born. You're just born. You wake up, I'm here. I don't know what time you have, in life you have that kind of consciousness, but you're here. So, in other words, I'm passive until I'm born. Now, after I have been born, I'm not passive anymore. I've got life, right? Another thing that the new birth is compared to is a creation. I'll give you the verse on that. 2 Corinthians 4:6. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, he's referring back to Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay? So Paul's talking about that in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So what part did man play in the creation? None whatsoever. God was sovereign in that, and my friend, God is sovereign in our new birth, just like it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And another thing, and so here again, passive in creation, right? As we've been created, then we're active. Now, the other thing, this is very plain, the new birth is compared to a resurrection. And we'll read that in a minute for the book of John. It's compared to, in fact, well, let's just quote it now, John 5, 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, that here shall live. And it's not talking about the bodily resurrection. You've got to read a little bit further down to verse 28 there in chapter 5 to get that. And verse 28, he talks about the resurrection of the body. Remember verse 25 of John chapter 5, he means the resurrection, it's a spiritual resurrection. So let me ask you a question. How much part are you going to play in your resurrection? You got to be willing? Got to cooperate with God? Of course not. He is totally sovereign of resurrection. Now, let me say this while we're at that. In the book of John, in the 11th chapter of John, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, remember? Lazarus was raised from the dead. This is a beautiful type of what I'm talking about. Now, before I go there, let me give you two more words. The way I'm using this, there's a difference in regeneration and conversion. Now, get this plain. There's a difference in regeneration and conversion, the way I'm using the terms. In fact, a man named W.E. Best, also not a printed Baptist, wrote a book one time. I can get you a copy if you want it, called Regeneration and Conversion. Now, regeneration, by that I mean the initial getting of spiritual life. Being born again is a synonym of that. The initial getting of spiritual life is regeneration. Okay? When that life comes to consciousness, I'm calling that conversion. That's conversion. Conversion is what gives life. Regeneration gives life, and conversion manifests that life. If you want a verse on conversion, I think it's 2 Timothy 1:10. Life and immortality are brought to life through the gospel, not given through the gospel. All right? Life. Now, this is pretty controversial among Christians, but I think I'm right about this. No, I am. The gospel has no part in regeneration, but it has everything to do with conversion. I've already given some verses that would indicate that. Here again, okay, you said the gospel's got to come. Well, I'm getting a lot laid out here. You also got to think about the parable of the sower. I want your will, and I want your emotions. So you got to put your thinking. You can't go to sleep on this one today. The parable of the sower. Remember that? The seed is the word of God. It's sown on a different kind of ground. Three kind of ground, it didn't bring forth any fruit. It looked like it was going to, but it didn't. No fruit to perfection. But on the good ground, it brought forth fruit. The word's on, who makes the ground good? The Holy Spirit makes the ground good. See, all human beings were included in those different types of soil on the parable of the sower. But none of them brought forth fruit except the ones on good ground. So what I'm saying is, the heart's got to be made right by God's grace in regeneration before it bear fruit in conversion. Okay? Let's go ahead to several other scriptures. And so again, we had no part in our resurrection. We had no part in our creation. Had no part in our birth. We're active after those things happen. Now let me go back to Lazarus again. I forgot that a minute. This is a beautiful to me in Lazarus. You said, Brother Zach, what part do we play? I'll tell you what part we play. Lazarus is dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. He began to even decompose and stink. So the Lord God, by himself, Jesus Christ, said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, if all the people in the world, I don't know how many people were in the world that day, let's say 3 or 4 billion. If all 4 billion people, if that's how many they had hollered at the top of their voice, Lazarus, come forth, how long would it have taken for him to come forth? How long? He never would have come forth, would he? I don't care how much they prayed, how much they wanted it to happen, how much noise they made. Lazarus is not going to come forth. It takes a miracle to get a man born again. And the Lord Jesus Christ had that miracle-giving voice. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did come forth. I bet he looked funny, don't y'all? You ever been at a sack race? I bet it's kind of like that. I don't know how you hop around. I'm not going to do this on pulpit now until I probably throw my back out. But I'd kind of like to. I bet he kind of hop around. And you know what the Lord told them? Don't ever forget this. Regeneration, with Jesus Christ saying, Lazarus, come forth. The people had no part to do in that, but they had a lot to do with the rest of it. We need to remember that. He said, loose him and let him go. Hallelujah. We can do that. Not give life. I got those grave clothes on. They're hindering me. Now the gospel, friends, looses us and lets us go. Did not Jesus Christ say the truth shall make you free? You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. We're obligated to teach people the truth. God gets them born again. He's the one who does the regenerating. Then we're the ones, by his precious grace, are you in the work of conversion. Now, I'm a Primitive Baptist, and I'm glad I am a Primitive Baptist. But I'm also a friendly critic. And so I'm going to criticize a little bit. Some of our people, because we do not believe in gospel regeneration, have gotten lazy on conversion. That's the truth. That's just the truth. I'm going to admit it. Don't put enough emphasis on preaching the gospel as they should. Some don't. Thank God it's getting a lot better. Getting a lot better. I praise the Lord for that. I'm so glad my friends, even in my case, being able to go to India and the Philippines and Siberia places, and the way that the church here has supported all that. Praise the Lord for that. You got a zeal to pray that God will maybe have even more. But because we don't believe in God for regeneration, sometimes we have been a little bit lazy in the work of conversion that should not be. God said, you preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we ought to be doing, right? Don't you agree with that? You got to agree with it. Okay. So let's go to some more scriptures now. I'm going to go to John chapter 3. We've got two wonderful metaphors here in John 3. I can't preach everything I want to preach this morning. I won't even try to do that. It wouldn't be right because we can just take so much at one time. But I hope that you can get what I'm saying to you. Okay, this is when Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ by night. The famous passage there in John chapter 3. And the Lord, the master teacher now, is going to use two metaphors. Two figures of speech to help us understand this. And so he says in verse 5 here, Nicodemus doesn't understand. The Lord said, you've got to be born again. And he doesn't understand what he's saying. So Christ said in verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said even verse 3, can't even see it. You know what water does? It cleanses you. So it's a picture of cleansing. The Lord's using this as the metaphor of cleansing. We're cleansing. But then he goes further even. He kind of gives another metaphor here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's talk about our natural birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's our spiritual birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Then this great verse I love. I love this verse since I've been just a child. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That word listeth means pleases. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and it does go where it pleases. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So everyone, get that? You get that? Everyone is born of the Spirit. There are no exceptions. Some people have more than one way of getting born again. But there's only one way. That's by the God, Holy Spirit. And now, the wind, what metaphor do we have? What do we learn from this metaphor? Two things we learn. It's sovereign. It blows where it pleases. And it's irresistible. If you don't think it's irresistible, get in a storm sometime. Like we had here back in, I forgot what year that was, when the big tree blew down over here. I fell on a couple of cars. Remember that? That big wind came through Memphis. Looked like a war zone. The wind blew where it pleases. My friend, the Holy Ghost goes where it pleases also. There's nobody too hard for the Holy Ghost. Let me give you an example of the Holy Spirit calling someone to be born again. The Apostle Paul. I love that example. Let's look at the Apostle Paul for a moment. You'll find this over in Acts chapter 9. And Paul's an example of regenerating grace. He says that in the book of Timothy. I'm an example to those who should hear to believe on him to life everlasting. I'm a pattern. Paul's the pattern. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. Now, God had chosen him before the world began. Christ died for him on the cross. He's not born again yet. So he's hating Jesus Christ. Like all people who have not been born again hate Jesus Christ. But he's very sincere. Being sincere is not good enough, is it? He's very sincere. He's very devout. He's a mad dog. He's compelling the saints to blaspheme. He hates the name of Jesus Christ. He's not satisfied with just persecuting the ones there in Jerusalem. He cast men and women into prison. He had to torture some of them, I think, because it says he compelled the saints to blaspheme, probably torture people. About like ISIS or somebody. He's a mad dog, folks. He said, I'm going to Damascus. I'm bloodthirsty. He even used that term practically, I'm bloodthirsty. He's blasphemous. He's going down to Damascus. He can't wait to get his hand on those people down there. The ones in Jerusalem hadn't satisfied him. He's not looking for Jesus Christ. He's not looking for Jesus Christ. He's not seeking Jesus Christ. He's hating Jesus Christ. But my friend, the Lord is irresistible when he moves. So on this road to Damascus, Paul hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That life-giving voice in that instant caused him to be born again. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Amazing grace, John Newton said. It is amazing. Right, Stephen? It's amazing. You know what the first thing he said? Lord, who art thou? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. The one he had hated a moment ago. What does he say? Lord, what do you have me to do? Isn't that beautiful? And my friend, just like he has turned, just like that. I'm going to go ahead and do this now. I'm going to wait a letter. But I'm going to show you something beautiful. I had a dear friend that many of you know, Jerry Hunt Sr. Amazing life. He's written an autobiography, a short autobiography. And let me tell you about God's sovereignty in his life. Brother Hunt was born illegitimately. His mother was a nurse here in Memphis and put him up for adoption. But the adoption took place in Georgia. I don't know why, but he went to a Catholic orphanage down in Georgia. And so an old Baptist preacher, Macon Hunt, and his wife had a couple of miscarriages, and she couldn't have a baby. And her heart was just broken. They go to this orphanage. And so in those days, they said, you can just walk through the orphanage, and whatever kid you want, you can get him. They had kids of different sizes and different ages. And she said when she came through, the mother said, this is really touching. She came through, this little baby reached his arms up. She said, that's the one I want right there. He's club-footed. Couldn't even walk or talk, even though he was 15 months old, because they neglected him. They didn't have time to take care of him. My friend, he wound up being an old Baptist preacher. Raised in an old Baptist home, became an old Baptist preacher. But let me read you about what happened in regeneration. This is going to get you. Ready, kids? Some of you kids may identify with this. I hope you don't, but you may identify with this. But if you do identify, I hope what happened to him happened to you. I hated going to church. I thought it was very boring. I thought all the people were ugly and really had nothing better to do than they had church. So they had church. I thought the singing they did was terrible. We got to church and the meeting would start. I usually got on a bench and lay over and went to sleep. Don't you kids do that? Because it didn't seem to last as long as I was asleep. I'm now ashamed of those thoughts, my attitude at the time. But the Lord was merciful. In 1947, he remembered the very day. In 1947, hallelujah. He didn't say that, I'm saying that. On the Saturday before the fourth Sunday in June, while meeting with the Church of Fellowship, that's in Tucker, Georgia, I started my regular routine and went to sleep. Before the preaching was over, I woke up. God can even call you to be born again and hear your sleep, folks. For the first time in my life, what was said in the sermon made sense. I sat up and the people that I once thought were ugly looked like beautiful angels to me. I was quite shocked and just sat there dumbfounded until the preaching was over. Since they were accustomed to having their conference on Saturday before having dinner on the ground, the first thing they did was to stand and sing a song and give an opportunity for anyone who desired to seek membership in the church. I was astounded when they began to sing because now it's beautiful. I've always been one who acted quickly on anything that I saw was right, and everything about this was right. I left my feet, went to the front, and when they stopped singing, I begged them to please give me a home with them. I told them I did not know what had happened to me, but I did know I wanted to be a member. And then let me say this is kind of funny too, though. June Brand, who later became my wife, didn't get to come to the church that day. She loved to tell this story. When her parents got home and told her I had joined, she immediately said, they'll let anything in there, won't they? He must have been a pretty bad boy. Isn't that great, folks? Now, let me tell you this. If you've been born again, you've had an experience of grace. But let me tell you, I've said this many times. I don't ever get tired of saying this because it helped me out a lot. See, when I was a kid, I joined the church when I was 13 years old. God got a hold of me. And I just made a profession of faith when I was 13 years old. But then I got worried, am I really born again? Because my pastor, E.C. Holder, had a dramatic experience of grace, and he'd tell about it. We'd all have a big time just weeping and just shouting praise to God. He lived at Burnville, Mississippi. And he was just a roughneck. And they had saloons in those days. He'd go to saloons, and he'd get in fights, and he'd cuss and carry on and live a terrible life. So one day he's in a saloon, and God born him again like he did old Jerry Hunt. He wasn't asleep, but he walked out and went back again. He'd tell that, and he became a preacher, by the way, a great preacher. And so we'd hear that, and we'd just start crying. But then I got worried because I did not have an experience like that. All I know was gradually I realized I love the Lord. I just love the Lord. I remember the first time I ever had a sense of this. I don't remember how old I was, but it's a vivid memory. I'm lying in the living room floor up on ground where I was raised, and I was crying. And my mother said, Zach, what's wrong with you? I said, Mom, I'm afraid I'm going to hell. She began to rejoice. Not that I was going to hell. She knew God had touched my heart, or I wouldn't be thinking about things like that. And so a short time after that, I became made a profession of faith. So, but I was worried about that. I knew I loved the Lord, but maybe I'm not born again. Then Brother Holler one day preached a sermon on John 3:8, the wind blows where it listeth, and it settled me forever. He said, you know, the wind blows where it pleases. And sometimes it comes like a hurricane, but sometimes it's so soft. You can barely see the leaves move. It's the same wind. Isn't that beautiful? He said, John the Baptist couldn't tell you about your spiritual grace. He had made a leap in his mother's womb. As soon as he got old enough to even know anything, he knew he loved the Lord. But the Apostle Paul knew what a big wind was, didn't he? But my friend, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been born again by God's irresistible grace, and you ought to be jumping up and shouting about that. You know it took the same power to get you born again and did to raise Jesus Christ out of the grave? You want me to read it to you? Let's look over in Ephesians 1. That's hard to believe, isn't it? I am old J. Vernon McGee, who I don't agree with most of his theology. But he said a good thing every now and then. And he made this point not long ago in a sermon. He said, you know, Jesus Christ caused the lame to walk. He called the blind to see. He turned the water to wine. He said a much greater miracle than any of those is. He called a sinner to be born again. He's right about that. My friend, it's a miracle. If you love the Lord today, a miracle has been working in your heart. You mean dead and trespassing sins, loving this world and everything in it. You still love it too much because after you've been born again, you still got a dual nature. You got to fight it. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, keep on fighting that old nature. The very fact you have the struggle is a proof you're one of God's children. Because it said in Galatians, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the thing that you would. The story of my life, the story of your life too, isn't it? I remember old Danny Farrell one time preached on perseverance. And it was a great sermon. He's just no country boy, but he can preach. And he said, you know what? He said, I'll tell you how perseverance is. He said, I got behind an old truck the other day. He said, been knocked out of line. It's kind of going down the road about halfway crooked like that. You ever had a pickup truck like that? I used to have one like that. I used to have a truck that smoked so much it looked like it had a two-cycle engine in it. And you don't put them in trucks. Anyway, those things are going sideways down the road. And he said, go over this side of the ditch over here. I'm going to follow the ditch. Just stay. I hold that day, the story of my life. And it is. You know, sometimes I think I'm going to the ditch. But thank God he preserved me. If you're one of God's children, he's also going to preserve you to the end. That's a sermon next time. But I want to say something today. If you're once saved, you're always saved. So if you get down in sin, you need to repent. Don't listen to the devil. When you fall, my friend, out of fellowship with God, the devil will put a foot on your neck so you can't serve me anymore. Say, devil, you're a liar. I'm pulling the sword of the Spirit out, and I'm going to let you have over there in Philippians 1:6. Being persuaded of this thing, which had begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's good, isn't it? Anyway, let me go a little bit further. Let me say this. People talk about, well, Brother Zach, what about faith? Let's talk about faith a little bit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Let's talk about faith. Let's talk about repentance also. Brother Zach, are you saying if you're born again by the immediate work of the Holy Ghost, you don't have to repent or have faith? I'm not saying that. Hear what I am saying. I'll tell you what I'm saying and then prove it by the Scripture. I'm saying when you're born again, God, in the act of calling you to be born again, he gives you faith and he gives you repentance. And they're manifested later on. You hear what I said? Yes, you will repent and you will have faith if you're born again. But the faith and repentance did not get you born again as the evidence that you are born again. You hear what I'm saying? Let's prove it. More than one scripture. Let's prove it by Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved. I love grace, don't you? It means an unmerited favor. It's an opposite of works, an opposite of the law. It's just grace. It's amazing grace. Astounding grace. It's just grace. You can't mix up grace and works according to Romans 11. It's like oil and water don't mix, neither does grace and works mix. You know, mainly grace, but just a little bit over here, maybe accepting Jesus Christ. Not even that. Not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So let's look at that Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved. Through faith, ha-ha, hallelujah. Let's keep reading. I'm glad about the faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody in heaven is going to say, Lord, I'm glad you did your part. I'm glad Jesus did his part. I'm glad the Holy Ghost did his part. But a good thing I did my part. I wouldn't be here. You won't be saying that in heaven. Some people may say it now, genuine good old Christians that I love, but they won't be saying that in heaven. My friend in heaven, I'm going to be saying, thou art worthy, thou alone art worthy. For you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every nation, kindred and tongue and people. That's the song of heaven. That's the one I want to sing right now. So let me quote that again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. Boasting is totally excluded. To God be all the glory. Now let me give you another verse on that over in Philippians 1:29. Remember now, faith and belief is the same thing. Faith and belief is the same thing. It's a Greek word, pistis, and pistos is the adjective, and then pistio is the verb. But let me show you over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. It talks about two gifts, and one of them seems to be like a strange gift, but it's still a gift. Let's remember this. We'll look at both of these gifts, even though one of them won't be on the subject, but I'll still mention it. For to you is given. It's given, it's given, it's given. It's a gift. For to you is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, it's a gift of God to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. You mean, Lord, it's a gift to suffer for you? We don't want that suffering, do we? But if we ever have to suffer for Christ's sake, we will realize it's a gift because he gives the grace to give him glory for the privilege of being able to suffer for his sake. Like many people in the world today are doing that. Many people are dying martyrs' deaths, as you know, in the Middle East and other places. For to you is given half of Christ, not only to believe on him, also to suffer for his sake. Let me give you one more over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It said, God, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who started, he's the one who ended. Before you're born again, you don't have faith. You're dead, not sick. You're dead. You don't have any of these graces. When you're born again, you get all these graces. And like a fertilized egg. You got a fertilized egg, and that's the only, you're not going to get any more DNA beside that, right? Isn't that right? Some of you people are medical people know more about it than I do, right, Justin? DNA is right there in that fertilized egg. That's why I had abortion. Everything about me that developed because of my, is a matter of nutrition and time and development. But the original stuff, and my friend, when you're born again, all your spiritual graces are there. And as you sit under the sound of the gospel, they're more and more and more manifested. Hopefully, until we die, we keep on growing. But that original gift of life, it comes from God. Well, let me just say one more thing about that resurrection. And then I've got one more thing I want to say. I'm not going to take too much longer, but I do want to make a point on something that was a thrill to me because I did some studying on this, original studying. In fact, I think I'll skip down to that. I've already talked to you about the resurrection. I never did go to John 1:19, though. Excuse me. Let's go. We got to go over there to show you the power of the resurrection and our believing. The same power that got Jesus out of the grave takes that same power to make believers out of us. You know, I believe all this, but I don't really believe it like I want to. You know why? Because if I did, I'd be shouting all the time, probably. I don't guess God wants me to shout all the time. But I really would. I really would. If we ever really get a hold of how it really is, we'll do some shouting and give God a lot of glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's a great prayer of Paul. So I'm going to have to cut to the chase here. Chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 18 and read verse 19. It's just absolutely wonderful. The eyes of your understanding. This is a prayer of Paul's. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what's the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? How do I believe? According to his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and mighty dominion. Now let's read that verse again. Let's read that verse again. He wants them to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Now how do I believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, who raised him from the dead. In other words, the same power it took the Lord to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead, that's what called us to be a born again. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Now I'm going to give you one more verse from John, and let's go to that. Let's go over to John 6:37, and then I'm going to tell you something I wrote. That's the one I'm going to send out to you. But it's just beautiful to when you study something on your own. That's why I want you to start doing some independent studying. All of you do that on your own. It just makes it better. But in John 6:37, he says something here. And I do want to make the point here before I close. Okay, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Okay? All the Father. Now, how do we come to the Lord? Let's go to John 12:32 to get that. And now I'm going to make some comments about this. And one of the things I want you to, I'm going to send you out by email. Maybe you can get a hard copy. I'll tell you about that. In John 12:32, I'm reading the Bible one day. I'm up in Clinton, Kentucky. I'm just a kid preacher. I want to preach the truth. And I came across this verse and I said, now what in the world is it talking about? So I did some really joyful study. So here what the Lord says here in John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That bothered me because I don't believe that all men are going to be saved. So what are you talking about? So the pamphlet that you can get if you want it, God's drawing power extended to all of his people, you can get that. But I'm going to make you a few comments right now. He didn't say, I'm going to try to draw you. He said, I'm going to draw you to me. And so some people think the drawing is kind of a wooing. It's kind of a wooing. Now, I will say this. Don't get the idea this is going to be an irresistible drawing. I'm going to prove it to you. It's an irresistible drawing. But it's not. Somebody said, well, you know, do you believe then that people don't even want to get saved and the Lord just dragged them kicking and screaming to the kingdom of God? I'm not saying that. That's never had happened. What God does, he gives you a heart to want to come to him as he draws you. Isn't that beautiful? See, he said in one place over in Jeremiah, with loving kindness have I drawn them. But loving kindness has some power to it. Nobody is going to get mad at God for saving them. See, some people misunderstand. That's why I said that. So what you're saying is then, God just grabbed you and you don't even get saved. He just grabbed a hold of you and you don't even want to get saved. You're kicking and screaming. That's not that way. God puts that heart in you as he draws you. But what I want to show you, the irresistible force of that drawing. When I studied this out, it just amazed me, the way the word draw is used. Let's look at a few places. See, in John 12:32 again, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. All under consideration there, talking about the elect. And I won't talk about the word all right now. That's another story for another day. But he's going to actually draw them. So let's look at just a few scriptures that talk about that. And we're going to look at some things because what happens here, God sometimes lets us see some things in the natural realm that illustrate the things he does in the spiritual realm. And so we're going to see in the natural realm, it's an irresistible drawing. Let's look at a few places with the same word drawing. I've looked up every place that's used in the New Testament. And it always had the force of an irresistible drawing, even sometimes translated drag. Let's look at just a few places. I hope I'm making the point. This is an irresistible, powerful drawing. Let's look at Acts chapter 16, verse 19. And I'm just going to give you a few of these. The same word used here. So the Lord's letting us see in the natural realm how the force of it so we can see how it's used in the spiritual realm. So in Acts chapter 16, okay, this is verse 19. And there's a mob here that's got mad at Paul because he's preaching down in Ephesus. And a lot of people are turning to the Lord from these idols that made them money, so they're really mad at Paul. And this is also when he cast the demon out of the little fortune teller girl, and then these men saw that their livelihood was gone. So this is the particular context here, 16:19. Her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace. That's not a wooing, was it? Man, they just grabbed them and drew them to the marketplace. That's the force of that word right there. And then let's look over in the same book, 21, Acts chapter 21. And I'm going to get to verse 30 here. This is when Paul again got in a mess here in the city of Jerusalem. And so verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, forthwith the door was shut. They're going to kill him. So they irresistibly drew him. That's the word draw there. And then I'll give you one more, or maybe two more. Look over in John 21. Well, I'll tell you about these. You can turn if you want to. John 21 is when Peter drew the net into shore. He drew the net into shore. All right? And then in Matthew 26:1, Peter drew his sword out of the sheath to get that high priest. So what am I saying? As I study this out, I look up every time the word draws you in the New Testament. And so in John 12:32, that's an irresistible force. So if I believe that every individual in this world is being drawn across, I have to be universalist, and we can't be universalist because the Bible doesn't teach universalism. So all his elect that he died for, he drew to himself in irresistible grace. Again, sometime between their regeneration and their birth. Now, I know I put a lot of material out there, but I believe it's been true. Hope you'll mull it and think about it and pray about it and be thankful for it.